Well, good morning, LCM.
Good morning.
Today's date is April 21st, 2024.
Yeah.
And you know what we've been doing? We've been spending the past 7 days acting upon the call of, I got to get closer.
Yeah.
Have you been getting closer to the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, as a result of getting closer to the Lord, we're gaining some altitude in our perspective.
Yeah.
We're beholding his presence in greater fashion. And he's meeting with us as a result of that pursuit.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the closer that we get to the light of his presence, every distraction, every deterrent grows dim.
Yeah.
And the radiance of his face becomes a divine light that we get to reflect. So this morning, our heart's cry is what Moses stated in Exodus 33:18.
Yeah.
Because we got to run to jump in the word. Then Moses said, now show me your glory.
Yes, Lord.
Now show me your glory. Come on, everybody, say now.
Now.
His glory is what we are after. And we can have as much as we want of him and his glory.
Yeah.
So this is what we're continuing to do. We're going to let our hunger and thirst for him rise.
Yeah.
And the promise is that he will surely fill us with all of who he is.
Yeah.
We're going to let our hunger and thirst for more of him be matched by the expectancy that he will satisfy it.
Come on.
Has your hunger been increasing these past 7 days?
Yes.
Are you experiencing more of him these past 7 days?
Yeah.
Are you satisfied to the point that now you can just sit and coast?
No!
Do you want more, church?
Yes!
Well, stand on up.
Use your feet, your legs.
We're not going to talk about it. We're going to experience it. We got a prophecy in worship that said that it's like an early Christmas gift. The Lord was working to transform our desires so that we would want more of him. It's like a positive feedback loop. So like Moses did, he spoke to God and said, now show me your glory. You know what we're going to do?
Yeah.
We're going to speak to him now. We're going to say, show me your glory, Lord, because we don't want to just talk about you. We want to meet with you, God. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we get to meet with you, Father. Lord, we say, show us your glory, Lord. Father, we're stoking our expectancy of what you're going to do in us this morning, Lord God. Father, we're saying, transform us again, mighty God. Show us your face again, mighty God. We need you to put us in that cleft of the rock again, mighty God, and we will settle for nothing less. In the name of Jesus.
As you get settled in your seats, you already know it's not a normal Sunday.
We're not settling down.
You may be sitting down in your seats, but you're standing up in Christ. See, church, this was the very experience that Moses had after 40 days in God's presence on Mount Sinai. He descended with the two tablets. Somebody say two tablets.
Two tablets.
And as stated in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, the skin of his face was radiant and unveiled until he reached the people of Israel because they were afraid. The problem was not the radiance of God's glory on Moses' face that he had to put a veil over. It was rather the fear in the hearts of the people. You guys are Bible students. In your own time, search Paul's writings to the Corinthians and discover the manner in which fear is removed from a heart that distances itself from God's presence and is also able to reflect the same glory that shone from the face of Moses.
We can do that.
Do you guys want that same glory to reflect in your face?
Yes!
Say yes one more time.
Yes!
Say yes like you mean it.
Yes!
So, we got a question for you. How many days was Moses on the mountain with God?
40
days. Isn't that interesting? Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days. Not 39, not 41, but exactly 40 days. Perhaps, maybe, a possibility that this might mean something.
There's a certainty.
Or there's a significance to the number 40. For those who are in our ministry training class, This will perk your interest since we just covered the topic of proper hermeneutics and the study of numbers in the Bible. So with that being said, we're going to walk through a couple of examples and see if we can catch a theme here with the significance of the number 40. In Genesis 7:4 and also 7:17, the flood fell 40 days and 40 nights. This is a heavenly weather forecast set by Adonai himself. And if Adonai said it was going to take 40 days and 40 nights, that's exactly what it was going to be. But wouldn't your heart wrestle with the expectation of what life was going to look like once the rain stopped and the waters receded?
How about Exodus 24 and 34, something we've been covering here recently. Moses spent 40 days up on the mountain of Sinai.
Yeah.
So on two occurrences, Moses spends 40 days on Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord. In the first instance, this time frame revealed the hearts of the people being tested in Moses' absence.
Yeah.
In the second, Moses' heart has to trust that the fear of the Lord will keep the people from sinning again while he's upon the mountain meeting with God as he was the first time.
Yeah.
How about Numbers 13, verse 25? Mm. You have 12 spies that were checking out the land, investigating it for 40 days.
Yeah.
The investigation of the land of Canaan revealed the faithlessness of 10 spies in the group. And it also revealed the conquering faith of the remaining two, Joshua and Caleb.
How about 1 Kings 19:8? Elijah's journey, 40 days after being fed supernaturally. You see, unknown to Elijah, before he took the first step to run the distance to Mount Horeb, he had to run 40 days to reach the mountain of God to get a revived revelation of who the Lord is and the direction of what to do next. 40 days. He started out on a journey not knowing how long that journey would take, but that testing period was 40 days.
Yeah.
How about Nineveh in Jonah 3:4? Nineveh was granted 40 days of respite and an opportunity to repent. Jonah's heart was tested after he announced the destruction of Nineveh in 40 days. But God's heart was to grant them repentance in that time frame that gave a reprieve to impending judgment.
When you look at the synopsis of Gospels, Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4, you find that there's a temptation in the wilderness that took 40 days. Jesus, being full of the Spirit and after being baptized by John, was led into the desert to be tempted, and on the 40th day overcame the testing that all sons of Adam had not. If you guys are catching this, that was the sixth example that we just gave you. Listen to number 7. In Acts 1:3, there's a period intervening between the passion and the ascension of Jesus. There's 40 days between the passion and the ascension of Christ that was to show proof of God's promise to not let his Holy One see decay and also try the hearts of those who clung to their disbelief that he was alive and the Son of God.
So we're looking at this list of seven that showed the significance and the actual explanation of the 40 days. We look at the biblical hermeneutic of this and the comparative analysis that shows a time period of testing. A time period of testing, drawing out what is hidden below the surface in the hearts of men, but ultimately culminates in a greater revelation of the Lord's character and his will. So, like you heard in the opening statement, 7 days ago, we began to stir up our hunger to get closer to the Lord.
Yeah.
And the intent is that we continue in that pursuit.
Yeah.
We want to make sure that we do not plateau in this pursuit.
Amen.
And given the scriptural significance of the number 40, we are calling you all to a challenge.
Oh,
the Lord is not satisfied with our plateauing. He's going to be satisfied with our continual upward pursuit. So when we're talking about a challenge that we have for you this morning, let me tell you what we're not saying.
Tell us.
We're not talking about the silly and juvenile challenges that are seen on social media. We're talking about a challenge from Scripture.
Yeah.
A very challenge that will result in receiving revelation that will last for an eternity.
I like that challenge.
So we're calling you to a 40-day challenge.
Wow.
A 40-day challenge of getting closer to the Lord.
Yeah.
So here's the question that we have for you, saints. Do you accept this challenge?
Yes.
Come on, do you accept this challenge?
Yes.
Well, amen. The Lord will meet with you in this pursuit and give you the hunger to expect glorious results. And this brings us to the title of today's message.
Tell us.
40-day challenge.
Say that. Say 40-day challenge.
40-day challenge.
Are you going to want to mark this day in your calendar? Being 7 days into this challenge already, we have had the privilege, the opportunity of getting to know him to a greater extent, to hungering for him more, to thirsting for him more, and then being satisfied in that pursuit. And we're seeing our capacity to consume what the Lord gives grow deeper and increase and then go increase. So as you began to act upon this focused pursuit, have any of you been actively deciding in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul to pursue the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah, to run past distractions. Have you been doing that this week? So have we. As you began to act upon this focused pursuit and have faithfully been crying out to the Lord to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are, we have a question. What's being revealed in your heart during the process? As you've gone on to say, Lord, I know that I can't put myself in the cleft of the rock, but oh God, do I want to meet with you there? Help me, mighty God. Help me, mighty God. Help me, mighty God. What has been revealed in your heart? We know with the greater importance that we must press on into his presence. But after you've begun to do so, have you experienced some persistence, some resistance in your pursuit? I'm giving you the answer before I even stated the question.
Yeah.
Have you experienced some resistance?
Yes.
Have you been resisted by distraction?
Yes.
Have you been resisted by low expectations of what this is going to do? Of if you're going to be able to make good on what you set out to do?
Yeah.
You're realizing, like me, just how easily distracted or deterred you can be from reaching that place of intimacy that causes you transformation. The very thing we need, the very thing we desire, the very thing we hunger for is what we need. And yet we are running into distractions and deterrents along the way. This kind of intense wrestling and revelation is what was demonstrated in the 7 examples that we quoted previously. These men had to wrestle in that 40-day period. They had to fight. They had to remind themselves of what God has said. And the same goes for us, church. The 7 examples we covered earlier are what all men of God must persist in to run the course marked out for them. The reward of this persistence is seen in Romans 2, 6, and 7. Turn there. Romans 2, starting in verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they've done. So, it's probably highlighted in your Bible. It's a stone for you. But let's put it in light of what we're talking about right now. Again, have you been pursuing his presence?
Yes.
Have you been running after him?
Yes.
Have you been finding resistance?
Yes.
Amen. He will reward you in this pursuit. God will repay each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life.
Amen.
Did you hear verse 6? It says what they have done, not what they started, what they have completed. He will reward you according to what you have done. We've had an amazing start. Man, I've had an amazing start this week. It's been revival in my heart, revival in my home. And yet, there are discouragements right there along with me. There are distractions right there along with me. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I get to persist in the pursuit of my God, and I know that he will reward me. Church, he will reward you.
Yeah.
If you set your face to seek him, if you set your face for 40 days to say, Lord, I'm not going to be satisfied, not even with what you did yesterday. Yesterday was great, but I'm not going to be satisfied because I know there's more. He will reward you, family.
Can't stop, won't stop.
Can't stop, won't stop. We're not done pursuing him to a greater degree, are we?
No.
No. A man's life that we covered last Sunday that demonstrated a persistence in the midst of testing, well, He's going to inform our pursuit this morning. Turn with us to 1 Samuel 16, and let's pick up near the middle of Samuel's race to see what it takes to run the full distance.
Okay, so as you guys are turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, Pastor Linton read from Romans 2 about the persistence that it takes. Anybody that's ran before knows that it takes some persistence to finish the course of the race. So what's the title of our sermon today? 40 day challenge. How about that? I want to tell you that that challenge actually starts today. Somebody say today.
Today.
Now, when we went through the 40 days and 40 nights in the list that we did earlier, did you guys catch number 7 that we listed in the references of the 40 days and 40 nights?
Yeah.
That there were 40 days between the passion and the ascension of Christ.
Yeah.
So just contemplate this for a second. Does anybody know where we are right now, currently, on the Jewish calendar? What was that?
Passover.
Wow. Today is Passover in Israel. And what's beautiful about this is our Father has been leading us this entire moment in parallel with our Jewish brothers. So when we talk about a 40-day challenge, we have an opportunity to reflect on the character of God and press into who he is and draw closer to him in every way. So that challenge starts today. Amen. Somebody say today. And by the grace of God, like Romans 2 says, he is going to help us to persist in doing what is good, and we will reach our goal.
Amen.
Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. ESV style. Listen to this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Did y'all catch that? I provided for myself a king among his sons. That's beautiful. Now, the Lord's question of how long will you grieve over Saul really is a challenge to get closer to God's heart and mind. No longer mourning over Saul, because the Lord is no longer mourning over him. See, the Lord set up Saul for success. Saul had everything going right for him when God chose him as king, but Saul wasn't faithful. And the Lord is no longer mourning over Saul. And neither is Samuel, because God is correcting his behavior now in this moment. So we're no longer lamenting failure and being paralyzed in fear that robs us of our faith-filled obedience. Have you guys failed since you've been in the kingdom?
Yes.
I don't mean like the yesteryear, like in 2015 when I got born again and I tripped. And I No. As in like you got set on fire by the living God and you start to run this race like Romans 2 style, but sometimes you zig when you should have zagged. Sometimes you close your mouth when you should have spoken up. Sometimes you opened your mouth when the Spirit said, don't say anything, right?
Yeah.
But we're no longer going to lament those failures. Because the proverb said, the righteous man falls 7 times. He rises again.
Gotta get up.
We are going up. We are going higher. See, this requires you to reject the thoughts of, what if I or they or both fail again as I attempt the next step of trust-grounded obedience to the living God. We're getting that out of here.
Yeah.
The solution. Somebody say the solution.
The solution.
Asad, can you say the solution? That's right. That is a lion back there.
Yeah.
The solution is to listen to the voice of the Lord and not the voice of your own faithlessness.
That's a good word.
The solution is to draw closer to the Lord.
Yeah.
Man, we have many voices. My voice, the enemy's voice, random voices. The one voice we need to listen to is God's voice that trumps over all.
So true.
We must act upon the challenge to get up.
Get
closer.
Yeah.
Fill your horn with fresh oil from God and go.
Yeah.
We have to rise to the challenge that God has more sons in store to anoint, and he has chosen you to do it. Oh, man. Now I have this microphone.
Good.
Say he has chosen me to do it.
He's chosen me to do it.
Not your neighbor. Not somebody on television trying to sell books. He has chosen you because he has picked you. He's put a spirit inside of you. And regardless of what you've messed up in the past, he has called you today. You know what Amos is like, look, man, I'm not even a prophet. I don't descend from a line of prophets. But Yahweh said, go and prophesy to my people Israel. It makes you a prophet because God said so. So we are rising to the challenge that there is more sons. There are more daughters that belong in this community, that belong for the nations, that are going to shake the nations that are not currently here right now. Where would LCM be without Jaren Snell? Where would LCM be without Ubong? Where would LCM be without our brother Memo? Right? It's hard to think about it now because you're here. How much more Memos, Ubong, Jaren's are still out there that God is bringing, even Genesis, more sisters that God is calling us to anoint. And it's up to us, LCM. It's up to us because Adonai has saw fit to choose us to go anoint them. Amen. See, the word for, or really when you see the horn in the Bible, horn is consistently used in the word to convey the concept of strength. And it is rather interesting that the Lord tells Samuel to fill his horn, his strength, with oil. Yeah. That's really beautiful. Not somebody else's. It's what God has already put in your hand, like Exodus. Hey, Moses, what is that in your hand? It's the staff that was an ordinary staff, but then became the staff of God. The Lord spoke to Samuel to fill his horn, his strength, with oil. Our strength in and of itself is limited and hollow of supernatural empowerment. Yep. However, somebody say, however. See, this jar of clay is filled with the supernatural power of God. Yeah. However, when filled with the divine enablement of God, it takes ruddy shepherds from a field. Gibber, Hails, overlooked by men, but seen by God, and lifts them up as kings. Just think, what soul out there is longing, waiting on you to get out of your state of self-deprecation and rise with supernatural power to pour upon their heads? David was forgotten by his daddy, but not forgotten by God. And the Lord is speaking to Samuel, arise and go and fill your horn with oil and your strength and anoint the next king.
Come on. Saints, what it does for us when we're listening to these words in 1 Samuel, it's a charge and a challenge to us. Yeah. It's no longer looking at the emptiness and hollowness that's in our horn. It's then taking it to the Lord and acting in faith that he's going to fill it with oil again. As we set our eyes on his priorities, on his kingdom, and expanding his name, we get to be able to see that there are a plethora of sons that are waiting for us to rise up, to get going, and to have that supernatural strength ready to pour upon them. In fact, just something that you can study in your own time. When you begin to look through the word, you can see that there are kings that are anointed, just as we see here in 1 Samuel 16. And there are two that are anointed from a horn of oil, and there are two that are anointed from a flask of oil. Oh, wow. So as you study this, research it, come back to us, and revive our soul with what you find. The experience that Samuel had in anointing David as king brought his faith back to life. Oh, it was definitely for the inauguration of in the visible call of David's kingship. But realize what it did for Samuel in that manner. As he began to get up and go with that horn of oil, it set him back on course to run the full distance of his call and finish the race as one of the greatest prophets in Israel. Amen. Now, this is true for Samuel. But you know who else is true for? It's true for you. Yes. This is the outcome you should expect when you get up, fill your horn with oil, and go to anoint the next king for the kingdom of God. So, who is an anointed son of God in this house? Fire! Who is an anointed son of God in this house? Fire! who's been transformed, born again, and filled with his spirit. Who is accepting this 40-day challenge to get closer to the Lord? Well, amen. Then let's become aware of the pitfall that seeks to steal our confidence from the Father and begin to rise in our perspective of who we really are as anointed, born again, and spirit-filled sons of God. Everybody turn with us to Romans chapter 8 and say 40-day challenge as you turn.
40-day challenge.
40-day challenge.
Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This passage starts with for all. Not for some, not for a select few. For all, meaning that the confidence of sonship is available to all who are led, directed, and carried by his spirit. Paul then shifts to the pitfall that sons of God can fall into, that being fear, specifically as named in the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. It's not something you belong to. You've been freed, and yet there's a temptation to fall back into slavery. To let something shackle you, let it constrict you, let it press in on you. See, the inference I see is that Paul is making this to Exodus, where the Israelites were daily led by the towering and tangible presence of God in the desert. You remember being a kid, walking next to your father, and his towering, tangible, strong presence made you safe, reminded you who you were, kept you by his side, and yet, say in yet, and yet they fall back into the slavery of fear, a bondage that shackled their steps of faith towards the next greater levels of God's divine plan. This is absolutely what happens to us when we are challenged with doing greater works. Do you fall into a slave the trap of a slavery of fear when you're challenged to go higher, to do more? Yeah, we have the answer. It's your sonship. As a son of God, the spirit that you have received and been anointed by is the spirit of sonship. And by his spirit, we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
With the expectation that he hears us and will answer us.
Yeah.
You have not received the spirit that makes you a slave of falling in fear again. You have received his spirit that makes you free to be empowered by him. Yeah. This is what you're not going to do, but we're not worried about what you're not going to do. We get to be empowered by him. We get to go higher. We get to go further. We get to experience his power more and more and more as we pursue. Yeah. Study the Psalms and see how many times the Spirit of God caused David, the sons of Korah, Asaph, and even Moses to cry out and draw near to the Father.
Amen.
And they were revived in their faith.
Yeah.
You know who else cried out? Samson cried out. Samson cried out, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he rose up. Church, the Spirit of the Lord is available to you to break this fear of death, to break this fear of slavery.
Amen.
We are not called to be clueless bastards that live in fear. We are called to be sons that walk in the confidence and authority of our Father. More than that, we're called to break the chains of fear, not just off of us, but off of other sons who are called to be anointed. You got to rise up because there are people walking around, maybe some of you even here, that are walking around chained, living lower than a son of God. You got to rise up. You got to fill your horn with oil. You brothers in here got to go anoint them so that that fear and that slavery would break off of them and they would rise as the kings that they are. The result of filling your horn with oil, getting up and going up and throwing off that slavery of fear, trying to entrap you, is that you go anoint others who will bring life to your very own soul.
Yes.
So isn't it what we saw Samuel do in 1 Samuel 16? After filling up his horn with oil, he threw off the fear of slavery, the slavery of fear, and arose to anoint David as the rightful king over Israel.
Yeah, that's true.
See, when you begin to experience the spirit of sonship in power, when you begin to actually believe and meet him halfway up that altar and watch him bring you up to the cleft, watch him set you on the rock, man, you know what's available to the man next to you. You say, hey, brother, hey, that's not who you are. Hey, wife, that is not who you are. We are anointed sons and daughters of the living God, and we get to go higher. We get to be empowered. And you know what? I'm going to pour some oil over your head. Yeah. Here's this word that I got for you this morning. Let it break those chains of fear. Yeah. This is the very heart of Paul that we see written about in Romans 1. Turn with us to Romans 1. Let's pick up in verse 11.
So as you guys return to Romans chapter 1, there's something that Pastor Linton said that I want to come back to. He said, break the chains off of fear. Didn't say take off fear. Didn't say lay down fear. He said break the chains off of it. Mm-hmm. We were in the back studying and talking before we came out here, and I was listening to Pastor Piro and Pastor Stevens talk about in their youth how being lost, far from God, they had enough confidence to pray to God that he would transform them. And then, after he transformed them, so often like we all do, after being sons of God, and he fills us with his spirit, and he baptized us in his character, we start to put on again that fear that we once was broken off of our lives. LCM, the biggest hindrance to the work of God in our midst is fear. It's fear of failure. It's fear of making a mistake. It's fear of, I was here last time, and so therefore I'm going to project and forecast this time. Yep. We want to encourage you today. Yeah. We're not asking you, we're not asking you to lay down fear. We're not asking you to put off fear. We're saying break fear off your life. And how you do it is by trying again, is by standing again, is by raising your hands and calling out to your God and say, I may have gotten this wrong last time, but if you could answer me when I was lost and far from you in 2015, how much more now as a son of the living God that you've transformed? And yes, I made a mistake. How much more, Lord, can you break this fear again? LCM, it's time to break off that fear, because there are men and there are women, there are families that are destined to do extraordinary things in the kingdom, and God is helping us this morning. Are you guys in Romans chapter 1? Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Yeah. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Do you guys hear this? Paul had an intimate relationship with the believers in Rome. He's longing, his desire to see them and impart a spiritual gift, an anointed empowerment, in order to strengthen their faith. And like all fathers, Paul here is an apostolic father to these brothers in Rome. And he has a deep desire to make sure that the believers are able to stand on firm footing and grow in greater faith. Isn't that a good thing?
Yeah.
Like Samuel, Paul had his eyes set on what others needed, and in turn, they will produce a harvest of the very encouragement that he needed.
Yeah.
We talked about this in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel was mourning over Saul. God tells him, get up, fill your horn with oil, and go anoint the next king. And as a result of being obedient to anoint David, what David goes on to do, and aren't you thankful for what David goes on to do?
Yeah.
His lineage produces the Messiah. It revives something inside of Samuel that Samuel couldn't do in and of himself, but to step out and be obedient to what God was showing him to anoint another man revived his very soul. Yeah. That's what resurrection power looks like on display.
This
is what Paul was doing here. So we can be mutually encouraged.
Amen.
See, in this way, both Paul and the believers in Rome mutually encouraged and edified the other's faith. What did it do for Samuel's faith when he saw David filled with the Spirit, rising in power and wisdom? Man, think about 1 Samuel 17. You don't think Samuel was proud when David steps out and knocks down Goliath?
Oh, yeah.
When nobody else would fight him?
Yes.
You don't think something rose up in Samuel like, man, I'm so glad I was obedient to the Lord in 1 Samuel 16, right?
I picked him.
Yeah. It's beautiful. See, Samuel was mutually encouraged, and he rejoiced in the harvest that wasn't just produced in David's life, but in all of Israel. So when we talk about going to anoint the next son of God, the next daughter of God, it will revive your faith, and the people that they're going to touch and impact, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. Even though Samuel did not have a chance to see David anointed at king at Hebron, he did witness the rise of David's kingly qualities and could stand confidently in the cloud of witnesses that his inaugural anointing of David was not intended to be left as an empty, unmeaningful act. How beautiful is that? That what he did for David, he can look back and stand confidently before his God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. And just for a soul for you, who's telling him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"?
The son of David.
The son of David. Yeah. And Samuel, you go study that in your own time. Samuel anoints David, who produces the son of David. And when Samuel stands in his presence, the son of David says, "Hey, well done, my good and faithful servant." You think about that. At Bethlehem, Samuel was not only anointing a king over Israel for his day and time, but anointing a type and a shadow of the son of David that will rule forever. The harvest that we reap from our faith-filled acts of obedience to pour out divine enablement on others is not only for the days that our eyes can see, but more so for the days of eternity that we get to currently get a glimpse of. See, we may not see everything in the natural that we do. You may not see when somebody gets filled with the Spirit and what they go on to be, but I promise you, those like 1 Samuel 3, your efforts, your works that God enabled you to do, it will not fall on a dry ground. God will cause it to rise. God will cause it to produce a generation of priesthood.
You know, as we get closer to the Lord, we gain a higher perspective. We can see further in the distance of his will and be empowered to also do it. This makes me think about Paul's conversion. At his conversion, the Lord spoke to him, "Rise and stand up on your feet."
Yeah.
And the Lord sent him to go and therefore reap a harvest. This wasn't the only time the Lord told him this. Multiple times, Paul faced the challenge to rise to his feet and continue in the call to pour out his life again. This required that Paul revisit the original revelation of who Jesus was to him and what he was anointed to do again and again and again. So he's going back to that rock of revelation found in the closeness with the Lord and stand there until he received greater revelation of what to do next. Greater revelation that would cause sons in the faith to stand on the same rock that he did and become the same kind of rock that he was.
Yeah.
This is what we learn about the character and call of Titus, the character and call of Timothy, and many more. Abraham did this for Isaac. Isaac did this for Jacob. And Jacob did this for Israel. So let's peer into the life of Jacob and see how he got closer to the Lord and the effect of him going back to the stone of an original revelation. Everybody turn with us to Genesis chapter 35.
Genesis 35, 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel. Arise, go up to Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." With roughly 1,000 years prior to the events we saw in 1 Samuel 16 with Samuel, God here is reminding Jacob to arise and return to the physical location of Bethel that served as the place of his initial experience with God. Bring to mind that initial experience you had with God. You might go back to it periodically in your remembrance to remember what God has done. This initial experience at Bethel, which means the house of God, took place in Genesis 28 during turbulent times in Jacob's life, where he was on the run from his brother Esau. When Jacob arrived at Bethel in Genesis 28, he had the following experiences. He had a dream given to him by God. He saw supernatural signs of angels ascending and descending to and from heaven on a ladder. He saw a door open in heaven. He saw and heard the covenantal promises spoken to Abraham and Isaac being spoken to him, affirmed to him. The God of his fathers in that moment became his God. He was comforted with the promise that God would be with him and would bring him back to the land of Canaan in his sojournings. Lastly, he set up a pillar of stone that he anointed with oil as a monument to God and the experience he just had with the Lord. So when you consider your own walk with the Lord, we know that you can relate to Jacob's initial experience.
Yeah.
You've had an initial encounter with God. You've had experiences where you set up a rock as a stone of remembrance of what he has done in your life. Where you saw yourself the signs and wonders of God. Bim saw these signs in my life. Man, it was a sign and a wonder for me to get born again. I was a hellion the day before I came to this church. But God got a hold of me. He showed me supernatural signs, and he showed me that he wanted to restore me. He wanted to remake me. He would have me, he would forgive me, and he would set me upon a rock that I could persist in.
I was there when Pastor Linton was born again. It was a Saturday, and it was a mundane, regular, just ordinary Saturday until we had an encounter in my living room at that time. You know what it did for me? It revived my soul. Yeah. That's what's in store for us, LCM.
See, these initial experiences from the Lord, they were given to you not just as yesteryear's experience, not a picture, not a memory. They were given to you so that you can know that you can always come back to this place again, because he hadn't changed. The God of Bethel is still there. He's still dwelling there, and he wants you to come up with him. Do you want to draw closer to the Lord? Now, we need to remember something. Everything we just listed previously was about Jacob's experience at Genesis 28. So we read Genesis 35, but everything that we quoted about what he was remembering happened almost 20 years ago. He's no longer there, is he? By that time, it's roughly 20 years later, he has a family. He has flocks. He has herds. He has a daughter and a plethora of possessions, a plethora of people following him. And what does the Lord tell him in Genesis 35, 1? You got your Bibles open, right? God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.
So when you think about this, and if you're engaging the text properly, like we're teaching you students in ministry training, you will see that there is a gem here that is waiting to be uncovered. God is telling Jacob to go back to the place where he first met the Lord, not to really relive the same experiences from Genesis 28, but rather to build upon the experiences that he had with the Lord in Genesis chapter 28. So we want you to catch something here. The experience that Jacob was going to build upon from Genesis chapter 28, by him going back to Bethel, the house of God, was being done with him and his entire household. Not just him, but with his entire household. See, Jacob was leading his family and a multitude of others to experience the Lord as he once did earlier in his life. In Genesis 28, you know what he didn't have? A wife, didn't have kids, didn't have a... He was literally running from his brother. But Adonai showed himself faithful and is reminding him to go back to that initial experience to build upon that initial experience and to lead other people to encounter God just like he encountered God. Isn't this what God is doing in our body and speaking to us today? For us not to plateau in our walk, not to get comfortable, but rather to hunger for more of him, to build upon the initial experience that so radically transformed our lives at the first. This is why we have issued this 40-day challenge of getting closer to the Lord. We have an opportunity here today to arise, to go up to Bethel and dwell there. So let us respond with the heart of Jacob this morning, who, once he heard the call of God to go back to Bethel, instructed his entire family in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 35 to put away all distractions. Say all distractions.
All distractions.
All deterrents. Say all deterrents.
All deterrents.
And all obstacles. Say obstacles.
Obstacles.
That had been accumulated over the years of their lives. Now's the time, brothers and sisters, to put away, to cast off, to throw off, to break off all distractions that steal our confidence as sons of the living God, and to run after him again.
Yes.
To fill your horn with oil again and go.
Yes.
Then we will purify ourselves and others with the deeds that come from a heart that seeks to honor and glorify the Lord. And this is what we see in Psalm 73. So don't turn there, but we'll put it up on the screen. This is the heart of Asaph towards his God. Look at what it says here in LSB. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart, they're just okay.
No,
they fail. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. So what do you want? What do we want you guys to catch here? There is nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing else that is worth pursuing than the Lord. He is our rock. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the rock of our very hearts. Even when our hearts and our flesh fail, Chris Riosora. Because we are having a breakout year, and he's going to help us to stand on the foundation that he's placed for us forever.
Yeah.
Church, are you going to arise?
Yeah.
Are you going to go up to Bethel?
Yeah.
We're going to go with you. So for further study, in Genesis 35:14, you learn that Jacob pours out oil on a second pillar of stone that he set up.
Yeah.
This is the second occurrence where he pours out oil on a rock. This means that at each occurrence of greater revelation, while having greater responsibility, he had to go get fresh oil and pour it out in faith that would expand to more people than just himself. What God is after, what he's calling us to, is to arise and go to that same place where we got that original revelation, but expect greater revelation. This would serve as a supernatural sign that would inspire the faith of the sons that would rise in the future and encounter God just like Jacob did. You know, there are a number of men in the Word that are initially anointed for a task and then receive a fresh anointing for an even greater task.
Oh, yeah.
David was an example that we shared earlier. He's anointed at Bethlehem by Samuel in the beginning and then anointed at Hebron to walk in his kingship. Look at Jesus' life and see how many times he was anointed and when it occurred. And you may find others by digging in the Word and seeing comparisons of Scripture. However, let's get back on track. In faith and pursuit for more of God, we have to lift up our souls and expect God to renew our strength and fill us afresh. Fill us afresh with new oil.
Amen.
Psalm 92:10, let me read it to you. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil.
Praise the Lord.
You know, as we're meeting this challenge to get closer to the Lord, that seeking him is a continual act of faith.
Yeah.
It is a continual act of faith as a faithful son. Look, I look back on some of the moments of my past, and I had a genuine, real, supernatural encounter with God. So you know what I did the next day? I stood in the same place in the room. I played the same worship songs. I said the same prayer, and it didn't work.
Wore the same clothes.
Why? Well, number one, like I said earlier, seeking the Lord is a continual act of faith.
Yeah.
But also I realized something else. I realized I was seeking the same feeling rather than the face of God.
Yeah.
See, I'm not led by my feelings. I'm led by my supernatural faith to seek the face of my God.
Amen.
Jacob's return to Bethel was a desperate cry to see the glory of God in a new and greater way.
Amen.
Not on the same plane, though, as he did before. He couldn't rely on the altar he had previously built either. He had to rise up and build another one. And there lies then the pouring out of a new and fresh oil.
Amen.
Go with us to Psalm 27. And as we go there, I've got to come back to something that Pastor Matt said. Our pursuits are not in seeking the same feeling of yesteryear. You're not who you were yesteryear. No, our pursuit is seeking the face of God. Not seeking that feeling of, man, that initial experience, it was so great. Yes, but there's more. Yes, yes, there is Bethel. No, that happened. You have a stone set up. But go get more oil. Set up another altar. There's more to seek with the face of God. Psalm 27 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek."
Yeah.
How many times did David cry out to the Lord? Go look that up. How many times will you find in the Psalms, "I cry to the Lord, I cry to the Lord"? But have you ever seen David say, "But Lord, you didn't answer me"? Have you ever seen that the conclusion of David's life and David's faith, that God didn't answer this man who cried out to him? No, you know he did. But what about you, family? No, when you cry out to him, he will answer you, but you must seek him entirely. We have to let him stir up our hunger and our desire. Let that fear of falling back into the slavery fear, let that die in his presence and cry out to him. Yeah. And he will respond to you as he always has.
Yeah. Amen.
When it is that cry that we cry aloud and ask for his grace to respond to us in times of testing. In times of testing, in blessed times of hunger, those are the times where we get to cry out to him and then he meets us supernaturally. Those gifted moments of feeling distant from him, needing to see his face again, and being reminded of how you were revived in the past, it gives you the right perspective that you can be revived today. No, I'm going to be revived now, Lord. Now, show me your glory, Lord. That is what we get to do.
Yeah.
This is exactly what John did as he declares a doxology in the first chapter of Revelation.
Amen.
Go with us to Revelation. Revelation 1:5. So I've been working at this. My drives to work. Lord, I want to seek you. I know I can't put myself in the cleft of the rock, but Lord, do I want to seek you? And you know what I've come face to face with? I want to seek that experience. I want to put myself in the rock, but you can't.
Yeah.
But you know what you get to do? You know what you do have to offer him? Persistence in running after him. Going after him. And it starts like this. To him. Say to him.
To him.
To him. Say to him.
To him.
To him who loves us. In our seeking of God, in our drawing close to him, it has to start with praise of his name. Praise of what he's already done. To him. To him. To him. To him who loves us, who has freed us by his blood and has made us a kingdom to be priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Think about where John was in this moment. Think about where he was, and yet it didn't stop him. He cried, to him who has freed me in the past, to him who has loved me in the past, to him who has made me to serve him. This is a declaration of praise, and then the descriptions of his mighty deeds in your life. In order to grow closer to him, it's going to have to start with him, praising him. That leads to remembering those experiences you've had with him. And expecting that we can do so again. Do you hear the threefold stones of remembrance that John is returning to in his praise? He first says, to him who loves us. That is us remembering the love. Not the feeling, but the love. And it showed up in redemptive acts that he has shown towards you. The fact that he shed his blood for you. And this cures your feelings of distance. The second, to him who has freed us.
Amen.
Remember that you have been freed by what he did. Remember, you're not a slave to the fear of death anymore. You are a son. Zechariah 9:11-12 says, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Mm. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." See, this is more like being a prisoner of expectancy that the Lord is going to meet you. I am expecting that God is going to meet me as I cry out to him and I remember him.
Yeah.
Lastly, you're made to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Remember that he has made you for his service and will tell you what to do next in his service.
Amen.
Did John receive a revelation of his calling when he first met Jesus? Did he?
Yes.
Come on, talk to me now. Did he learn more as he spent time with Jesus during his earthly ministry?
Yes.
Did he seek the face of his friend and savior and then receive greater revelation?
Yes.
These are the stones that you go back to and the stones that you build upon. These are the experiences that you get to grow and combine. In the Gospel of John, he records a remez, ministry training students, from Jesus that then comes into greater light and understanding when writing the book of Revelation.
Yeah. With just a couple more passages that we have left, you guys turn to John chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 7 in the ESV. As you're turning, say, 40-day challenge.
40-day challenge.
Are you guys ready to run to start this 40-day challenge? Look at verse 7. It says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, a door is a narrow opening, almost like the opening in the cleft of a rock that allows you to draw near and stand secure in his house. You go through that door and are secured and strengthened to do his will and return again. That's why he says, Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because he is the door. And when you go through that door, that is Jesus, you find security, you find affirmation, you find confidence and strength to do his will and to do it again and again and again.
Amen.
See, he is the door that you come in and go out every morning. Somebody say every morning.
Every morning.
And also every afternoon.
And also
every evening. Listen, sheep, as in us, find comfort through their closeness with the shepherd.
Yeah.
So when we enter into the refuge of God's presence through the opening that is the Messiah Jesus, our ears are attuned to his voice and discerning of all other imposters.
Yeah.
Just think for a second. Pastor Eric, I'm put you on the spot. Okay. Can you get a random phone call from a random number? And if it's Jennifer's voice on the other line and it's been distanced for about 10 days or so, would you still recognize her?
I'd recognize her. I'd envision her. I'd be immediately close and longing for her.
Okay. All husbands, you with that? You will recognize your wife's voice?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Then how much more the shepherd's voice? How much more when we spend time in his presence and attune our ears to his voice, then we can discern all other imposters regardless in what avenue they show up. See, this is the manner in which we can tune out the taunts of alternatives to his shepherding and hear the voice of our God.
Amen.
Man, it was said in the message, Cultivating the Call, that having your ear to heaven's ground is your lifeline. See, much like John's experience in Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to put this up on the screen. You stay in John chapter 10. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here.
Come up!
And I will show you what must take place after this. Listen to verse 2.
At once,
I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. I'm going to pass this off to Pastor Piero, but there's something that you have to really engage with here. The voice says, come up here.
Yeah.
How? Did he just climb a ladder? How did John just come up there? Right. The Spirit said, come up here, and he can't do it on his own.
That's right.
Just in the same way, you cry out to your Father, like, hey, come up here, and I'm going to put you on the cleft of the rock.
Yeah.
Lead us, mighty God, to the rock that is higher than us, and he would do it again and again and again and again. See, the response we must expect as we're seeking him is that you will hear his voice, and at once, somebody say at once.
At once.
At once you will be in the spirit And you will draw closer to your God because he desires to be with you. He desires to draw you to him. Then you will be supernaturally. Then you will supernaturally behold the throne of God and get further direction from the King of the universe.
Oh, isn't that encouraging? That we, number one, we can hear the call to come up here and expect at once he will help us get to that elevated position. So where was John when he received the greater revelation of Jesus?
Good question.
Yeah, the Isle of Patmos. You know, that sandals resort on the west coast of Turkey where they serve shawarma on a stick and have ultra-relaxing mud baths? No. It was a prison island where he was banished to because he was so effectively turning the known world upside down with the power of the gospel. It was there that they tried to kill him multiple times, even in a vat of boiling oil, and they were unsuccessful in all attempts. So let's make it here right now for us. You mean that in the most unjust and cruelest of circumstances, sons of God are not a victim?
Yes.
That even then we can call out to our God and he hears us?
Yes.
We can receive comfort in our affliction that becomes oil that fills our strength again to pour out onto others?
Yes.
That is a yes, yes, and yes. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are completely comforted by God. What are your times of testing producing in you? And what are you pouring out on others as a result of it? Look, we'll weigh and measure our hearts before God, and we'll trust that he'll help us get it right. During this 40-day challenge to get closer to God, we're going to expect the character of God to become more of a reality to us than ever before.
Amen.
Yes.
Realize that it is in your afflictions that, as the pastor says, makes you able to comfort those who are in any affliction. See, it's not trite. It's not empty. It's not hollow. Everything that God does in our life has a purpose. We just have to ask, Lord, help me rise to get to where you are. I want to see you. I want to know you in a greater fashion. I want my eyes to behold your face again, oh God.
Amen.
Another gem in this passage. We read it said, in able to comfort those who are in any affliction.
Get it.
Not just the same affliction that you had, but in any affliction that they have. This means that the pressing of your own soul is able to produce a divine anointing that transcends even your own experiences. This is due to the fact that the comfort originally comes from God and not our own sympathy, not our own kindness of heart, not our own misguided compassion. With that comfort we receive from him, we have an anointed task to go and fulfill. That means that we are to get up, arise, go, and impart this spiritual gift to our brothers and sisters for their strengthening, and then we can expect to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Affliction makes you hunger for more. It makes you long for his presence more. You were asked last Sunday, how hungry are you? Saints, today, are you still hungry for him?
Yes.
Has that hunger been cultivated by your pursuit of him?
Yes.
Or we're going to expect him to continue to answer that pursuit.
Amen.
See, he likes to conceal himself and to see if you will search for him. And he will make you a king in that process.
Amen.
He likes to cause you to run a little distance so that you can know he is of value to you when you find him. He may meet you in the most earth-shaking of ways in an instant, or he may see how serious you are as you long for him, as you pant for him, as you stir your hunger to seek him more. He is meeting us, but we cannot plateau. We have to run the full distance of 40 days like Elijah and expect. Say expect.
Expect.
We have to expect a supernatural meeting. Expect supernatural results that come from our time in his presence. Let's revisit the list of 40 days that we shared at the beginning of the message. So we talked about these 40 in the beginning, how 40 was a hermeneutical comparison study of testing. But let's look at what it produced. Because when you know what something produces, no matter how difficult it is, you go through it. You have an expectancy of the outcome, a certainty of the outcome. And that is your faith, saints. Like Noah, we're going to enter into a whole new world after this 40 days, in this 40 days. Like Moses, we're going to see another glimpse of him that leaves us radiant and allows us to give aid to our brothers.
See, unlike the faithless spies, we are counting the conquering of the land as worth it.
Come on.
Like Elijah, who ran for 40 days to meet his God, and the result was the divine anointing of the next generation of leaders, we are going to run the distance and meet with him so that we might raise up another generation of kingdom builders in this house. Listen up, if God could take Gentiles, like those Ninevites, who were once enemies of the people of God, and do something radical with them, how much more?
Yeah.
How much more do you think he might turn his face towards those like us who desire to be close to him and want to be obedient to his commandments? That respite for them lasted only for a time. We here are building upon the stone of revelation God has given us so that 1,000 generations would know what God has done and hold fast to the testimony of our generation. Listen up, after 40 days of testing, Jesus began his ministry. We here in this house are about to minister in a whole new way as a result of our testing, and the anointing from God is going to flow. And lastly, the result of that 40-day period between the passion and Jesus' ascension was empowerment from on high for his saints, and that grace will empower them to carry out his kingdom advancement campaign. So if you didn't catch that, everything that is about to happen, and the outcome of this 40-day challenge that we're starting today, God is going to pour out his spirit. We're going to minister in ways like never before. We're going to see revival in homes, in people, and God is going to add to our number. Yeah. See, we are building towards something amazing in this church and also in your lives. This is what we are running the distance for. The distance for. We're not running like men who have no aim or aimlessly. No, we are running as men who know what the outcome will be and also will receive the crown. This is what the 40 days of testing produces. So now we have another question as we're ready to land this plane. What are you going to do for the next 40 days? What are you going to do for the next 40 days? See, we're going to get closer to God. We're going to hunger after him. We're going to throw off, break off everything that gets in the way and run straight for our King who is that door. See, we're going to rise up in this 40-day challenge and we are going to run the full distance.
Amen.
So in order to do so for the next 40 days, we must remember our previous perspectives gained by getting closer to the Lord. And keep coming back to our Bethel moments of anointed revelation of who he is, and continue an all-out pursuit of his presence. Psalm 34:14 says, turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Yep. Adonai is peace in and of himself, and we are going to pursue him this next 40 days like no other.
Saints, we have a heavenly mandate to build a spiritual house. And every bit of testing that we go through, it has to have this attitude and mindset. It's worth it.
Yeah.
It's absolutely worth it. He is worth it.
Yeah.
Our families and this church body are absolutely worth it. Amen. Because we have fixed our eyes on him, and therefore we can behold the certainty of outcome that will be glorious. And there will be a shining example of his might.
Yeah.
Last passage for us is 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, as you meet this challenge to get closer to your God, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Saints, it is every part and all of our duty to get closer to Him. And it is for the purpose of mutual edification and seeing the harvest of God's manifest image in each other and the works that He produces in those that we invest in. In our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, and in our souls, this morning we have to arise. This morning we have to stand to our feet and expect that God is making us into living stones as we come to Him. So begin to stand to your feet. And this is the tenor and the focus of what we've been aiming at. In the next 40 days of meeting this challenge, you must have this attitude. Look up at me. You must have this attitude. Expect that you can. Expect that you can get closer to your God daily. That yesterday is not going to satisfy because I need my daily bread from my Father. Expect that you can cast off that mourning of failure and start pouring out His anointing on others from His horn of strength. Expect that you are going to throw off the slavery of fear and run after His presence by the Spirit of God that He's placed in you. Expect that you will seek to impart spiritual gifts to one another for their strengthening, and that there will be mutual edification in the harvest of what rises. So as we begin to weigh and measure our hearts before God, I want to go back to one singular passage that we read earlier, Psalm 27, verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. As we begin to worship and this altar is open, draw near with a faith-filled expectancy that you can see His face again, that you can get that fresh oil again. Expect that when this time at the altar is over, you have what you need from that fresh oil of His presence, and you will have the target of who to go pour it out onto. So with hearts and hands lifted high as you come to the altar, let's draw near to see the face of our God again. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ability to be moved by the hunger that You stir inside of us. Lord, we seek Your face, and we seek Your face with a trust that You, Father, will reveal Yourself again and again. Pour Your fresh oil upon us now, O God. Fill us with Your strength, so that we may go and strengthen our brothers. Amen.